things which we ought to preserve, preserve in our own lives. And Jesus makes this point rather clearly to us as he begins, recorded here in chapter 18 of Matthew. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" And this was a question which the apostles, the disciples, would ask. And it is one with which they should not have been concerned as they were. They wanted to know who's the greatest among them, they would ask. We want to have a hierarchy, as it were, among our own ranks. And Jesus destroys that idea in what he tells them here and in other places. Notice what Jesus does in answering this question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. See, here is this child. See him perceive what this child is. In verse 3 he says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same," now he's answering the question, "the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So there are childlike qualities that one has to have in order to become a child of God and for him to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he goes on to speak of offenses, sins which would keep one from serving as he should. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. Humility is something which we really need to understand and know and do. And unfortunately, it's often lacking. We should not be lacking in humility. We have every reason to be humble. First of all, humble with God, humble before God, and humble one with another. How many of us have a right to propel ourselves into a place of position above our brother? We don't have a right to do that. Now, our works may be righteous and his not righteous, but it doesn't make us more important. Every soul is precious before God. It doesn't mean that we condone what he does. It doesn't mean that we do not rebuke him. But those who are not humble, and oftentimes, unfortunately, we find this among those who profess great love for their brethren. In fact, they don't love their brethren. If they truly humbled themselves and loved their brother who was in error, then he would correct him. And he would do everything that the brother would allow him to do in order to convert him. It could be that some in the church are not humble concerning their brethren because they really just don't care about them. I'm important and you're not. Therefore, it doesn't matter to me whether you learn. It doesn't matter to me whether or not you're well, spiritually well or physically well. I really just don't care. As long as I receive the accolades that I deserve, being so important in the church. The church is not a one-man venture. God never intended to be. He is the head of the church, Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He is the one head, and all of us work together as a unit to be his people. Now, it could be that if everyone else apostatized, that is, left the faith, and you're all that's left, then yes, you would be, as it were, a one-man show. But you still wouldn't be more important than the other person. You still need to be working at trying to convert your brother. Are we really concerned? Humility is very important. There is a difference, a vast difference, between humility and modesty. And I was once told that humility is a trait, characteristic, wherein you really don't think about yourself very much. I think that's an adequate description of humility. You stop thinking about yourself so much. Modesty is where you simply put forth, oftentimes, where someone gives you a praise and you say, well, it was not really anything. But humility is a state of living, a state of mind, a state of presence, wherein you're really not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about someone else. And unfortunately, that's lacking in the church. We get caught up in ourselves. And the Bible teaches us plainly that such is not to be the case. Now, notice that Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have to be changed or converted. Change from the present state in which you find yourself to a different state. That's what conversion is. Changing from one to the other. Be converted and become as little children, meaning that they were not as little children. Those that would need to heed this verse. Not being childlike. Well, when we're born and when we're growing, when we are children, well, we possess those traits of humility. Children are humble in the face of authority. They may not necessarily be all that humble among themselves always. They are in the face of what they understand to be authority. And of course, their own position as youngsters puts them in a position of humility, in that we're bigger than they are and we're older than they are, and we can speak to them with authority and we have more understanding than they do, and so forth. Jesus says in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice also in another place where Jesus was asked this, the disciples asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He told them that he who would seek to be greatest will be your servant, servant of all. How is it possible for one to be a servant if his mind is constantly on himself? We need a mind of service. What can I do for you, both my brother and my neighbor? You see, that's exactly what Jesus did. I'm going to notice with you Jesus did many great and wonderful things. He was continually proving himself to be mainly servant. Our God of heaven, who came down, condescended to man, that he would come forth as a servant, servant of all men. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us that he had given forth after his ascension, after his resurrection. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Even after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, his triumph over death and over Satan, that he continued to show himself to be a servant. You'll notice in John chapter 20, when Thomas asked for the proof, Jesus gave him the proof. He says, see here, touch my hands. Put your hand into my side and see where the spear went in. See where the nails went through my hands. See these things, believe them, because of the evidence. Jesus is serving his apostles. I'm giving you this proof. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's an important thing. If you notice 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I've quoted this many times. Hopefully it's in your minds. But sanctify the Lord God and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. But notice how that verse starts. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart. We've talked about that before as well. Be ready always to give an answer. One of the best things that you can do to serve your brethren and to serve those in the world is to be ready always to give an answer. And that's one reason why we have to learn. One of the reasons why God tells us to study, show ourselves approved. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it, but also to earnestly contend for it, just as Paul said, that I've kept the faith or I've defended it. Paul said that he was free of the blood of all men. Why did you say that, Paul? We noticed that before in another sermon last week. He was free of the blood of all men because he had always preached the gospel. He said he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Teaching and preaching men, just as the Lord gave in these infallible proofs after His passion, is a mark of humility. Unfortunately, there are some who are not willing to prove themselves before another. That has caused a lot of problems in the church. It always has. It is today. Where the preacher will come along and say, "Well, I said this is so, and you ought to believe it." What he's really doing is he is insisting that the congregation for which he preaches be irrational because he won't give evidence for what he believes and teaches them. And he doesn't care enough about them to be ready to give an answer, a reasoned defense for what you believe. So one of the marks of humility is, in fact, teaching and preaching the gospel and working at it until you can give a reason of it. Now, another point of humility, of course, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Unto all men, and especially unto the brethren. A mark of humility. We're willing to teach and we're willing to put ourselves through the persecution that might come to us because we're defending the faith, but we're also humble enough to serve by caring for the needs of another. Let us do good unto all men. Well, James tells us in James chapter 2 to show our faith by our works. You remember he starts off talking about faith there in James chapter 2 about the fellow who came along to another and was in need of the food that he needed. Now, if you turn over to James chapter 2, notice verse 14 beginning. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Not alone. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which were needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Now, brethren, I submit to you that the fellow who would so say is not humble before his neighbor and before his brother as he ought, because he's saying that you tell me, you're showing that you really need something, but I don't really think you do. I know you, I know your situation better than you do, and I say, I proclaim that you don't need anything. That is when there's evidence of the fact that he does. Now, it could be that if someone comes to you and all the evidence that you have before you points out that they're just trying to swindle you or take your money, or they're wanting something from you to go use it in an illegal or immoral way, then you're bound by the law of God not to help them in that endeavor. But it may be that every indication is here that you know they need something to eat, or they need clothing that they might not be destitute. They need a place to stay, whatever the case may be, but nah, I'm more important than you are, and so I'm not going to serve you. Well, you remember what Jesus said, that to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be the greatest servant. And Jesus was indeed that very, very great servant, showing us a way in which we ought to go. Consider when the various times, you can read this throughout the New Testament, the various times when Jesus had compassion on various groups. Sometimes it might have been those who were in need of being fed. It could be those who needed to be healed. Sometimes it was the blind. Sometimes it was the lame. Sometimes it was the leprous. And Jesus would have compassion on them, and it speaks of that. He'd look upon them and see them. Compassion. And He would heal them. Of course, He had the power to so do. He also had the power to preach and to teach. If you look at John chapter 1, notice with me. John chapter 4. Jesus' compassion on the woman at the well. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, this is verse 5, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground which that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. Now you might wonder, well, how did Jesus show compassion on this woman? He dealt with her needs. Was this woman in need of water? No. Was she in need of clothing? Evidently not. Was she destitute? No, but she was spiritually in need. And this is what Jesus is addressing. Our service has to do with the physical, but even more importantly, the spiritual. And Jesus, in teaching and preaching and healing, all of these things were minded toward the greatest need of mankind. And that's what Galatians 6:10 is ultimately talking about. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. What's the greatest good that we can do for mankind? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now back to John chapter 4. And Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now to understand why she'd ask that, you have to understand the Jew-Gentile problem. The great bigotry of the Jews against the Gentiles. The Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile, so they were considered lesser people by the Jews. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Now he's beginning to point the woman in the right direction. We're not talking about just physical water. Yes, the Lord knew that, and the woman knew that, that was necessary. But what's most important? Now, if someone had come along to Jesus, and the very first thing that they needed before they perished was a drink of water, it would be understood that Jesus would have given them a drink of water. But that's not what's happening here. He's attending to the needs of this woman. So he's beginning to point her in this direction. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This well where I'm sitting, as deep and cold as it may be, because the water which you take in will be used by the body and passed on, and you'll have to drink more to sustain your body. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now what is the Lord saying? Receive the word with meekness, which is able to save your souls, and then do as I have done, and it shall become a spring of water welling up and passing from yourself onto others. That's the very thing that we're talking about. Jesus was teaching them, even teaching this woman, to be saved and then teach and do what that salvation dictates. Shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Humility. Are we so lacking in humility that we take in the word and then we're unwilling to give it back? You give it out? I don't think so of this congregation. You've already proven the fact that you are very willing. So the more you know, the more responsibility that you have to teach and to preach. tell others about the word. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Now, she's still not quite understanding here. So he's going to have, Jesus jumps to the next point. We're going to have to start dealing with your life, woman of Samaria. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. He's commending her for being honest. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. You've been honest with me. Your life isn't as it should be. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. That's the coming of the church, of course. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And then verse 24 that we quote so often. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now notice how the woman responds. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, she revealed that she knew something about the coming one, the Messiah. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now he laid down his case before he said that. And she'd already understood him to be a prophet. And then, of course, the woman will go on and speak to others as well. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. This is down to verse 40 now. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Samaritan woman received of the Lord that which he was willing and able to give, which was precious words unto life, and she also gave unto those to whom she had contact, and they also believed. Within this account, we see so much happening. Now, very quickly as we end this, notice verse 27, the middle section here. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples did not yet understand. They didn't understand that they needed to give unto all men. They were learning and understanding from the Christ. Well, this attitude they would show the Lord, and why they would ask him later, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He said, the one who would become the greatest would be your servant. Servant to all men. As we noticed about Paul a little earlier, he was free of the blood of all men. Why? Because he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, preaching the one gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows throughout the New Testament this idea of humility. Scriptures also tell us that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that, he was highly exalted. Find that happening, this great exaltation, Hebrews chapter 1, and also Daniel chapter 7 as well, wherein the Lord is so greatly exalted because of his humility and his great service to man. Are we humble this morning? I hope and pray that you are, that you have that idea and practice of humility, of understanding that when you're given something, you need to give back in response to that. We have the word of truth. Those who have abided that, who have obeyed it and been and are faithful, we have an obligation to give unto others and to be faithful before God that we might be saved. Remember that we have to be converted and become as little children and humble ourselves as little children, seeking the Word of God and seeking the salvation of others. That's what it's all about. Teaching and preaching and doing for others. Take care of their physical needs, but remember that their spiritual needs are even more important. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to become a child of God by rendering obedience to the gospel. And that requires humility. To humble yourself. To think more of that which is to come. To think more of the Savior. And to think more of others than of yourself in order to be obedient to the faith. You'll never be a child of God until you humble yourself enough to be obedient. And if you are humble and faithful as a child of God, then you'll go on to do good and faithful work for God. It could be that you're here today and you haven't. You're not faithful. You need to be restored unto faithful service. You have that opportunity. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? If you are, come now as we stand and as we sing.